Luke 10, 17 to 24. Luke 10, 17 to 24. I want to give you just a touch of background before we dive into this text. I call this text Joy, Joy, Joy. Jesus has very much, like we talked about in chapter 9 of Luke, he's turned his face towards Jerusalem and towards the cross. And as he's going to the cross, he wants to preach the kingdom and the gospel message as he goes. So first, if you remember in chapter 9, he sends out the 12 to go. And then he sends out the 72. Like lambs amongst the wolves, they are to go out to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. So in other words, word and deed. And what's remarkable here is the 12 came back and they were unable to cast out demons. The 72 come back and they're rejoicing that they were able to. I don't know why. Now, here we see Jesus then going from pronouncing curses on the cities who see and hear this gospel message and yet reject it. And then at the end of this text, he pronounces the disciples blessed because of what they have seen and heard. And so I just want to ask you this question. If you're a follower of Jesus, that means you have seen, you understand, you know God with an intimate knowledge. You have a love for God. God in his gracious will has saved you by grace through faith. Do you count yourself blessed? Because that's what Jesus is saying to them. Count yourself blessed amongst all the people in the history of the world because of what you've seen, what God has done in his gracious will in your heart and your mind. So let's just read Luke chapter 10, and we'll start at verse 17 and just go down to verse 24. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Let's pray. God, we just praise you that we are blessed, Lord. If we are followers of Christ, we have seen and we have heard great things. The gospel has come to us with power, and that it has regenerated us. We are born again. Your Holy Spirit is in us. We love the things you love. We live in grace when we sin, oh God, and we fail. We know that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. On my best day and my worst day, we have seen and heard amazing things, oh God. So we can say we are blessed, whether we are living like a pauper in the smallest of means or whether we are living in a castle on the hill. God, we are truly blessed, Lord, because we have Christ and because we know the mysteries of the gospel and because God knows us and we know him. And we praise you for that. Lord, work through your word now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, often we talk about the effects of sin in our lives and our world, but I'm not sure we actually realize what was lost in the fall of man and what is actually restored in Christ and being restored to the world. You see, with the fall of man, there was a shrinking of man into a much smaller place. The largeness of knowing and enjoying God was gone. Now man lives in a much smaller place, a little place, where self is king. Now knowing, loving, enjoying God is very much forsaken so that the things we want to know, love, and enjoy are governed by selfish principles and feelings. In other words, loving self has become the absolute master of man's soul after the fall. But God, in his mercy, committed to the work of redeeming people like you and me, bringing the heart and the life of man out of its smaller and confined state, to again enlarge our hearts to know and love and enjoy him. This work he accomplished through Jesus Christ. Now that's Jonathan Edwards summarized. But he's spot on. Luke 10, the 72 returned from preaching the gospel and healing the sick. They're rejoicing that the kingdom is coming in power like they've never seen before, so that even the demons are subject to them. And Jesus says, his response to that is, look, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Then the only time that we see Jesus rejoicing in the scriptures is now. He rejoices in the spirit at the sovereign work of God, what God is doing. So they are seeing the first fruits of the kingdom of God coming. The souls of men hearing the gospel message, coming alive, coming to Christ by faith, freeing them from the power of sin, the power of Satan, the demonic, enlarging their hearts and minds to know, love, and enjoy God. And their response at seeing all this is they came back to Jesus rejoicing. Now, in the midst of all this rejoicing, he turns to the disciples and he says to them, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you are seeing." My friends, if you are a Christian, you are blessed by God. That your life is no longer confined and contracted, like Edward says, to sin and selfishness. But you see and you hear God. God has enlarged your heart, you might say, and your mind to know him and to love others well by putting Christ in you. This was the greatest loss of God, of man, the loss of intimacy, relationship with God. And being redeemed to see and hear God through his word and spirit is the greatest blessing. And so Jesus is saying, look, regardless, you are blessed. Know that you are blessed. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, believer. And the main idea is rejoice in Christ. You are blessed. Now, I just want to say that doesn't mean that we have to minimize hardships. It doesn't mean like we ought to just always have a fake smile on my face. Everything is good. But it means regardless of situation, we can rejoice that we are blessed in God, that we are his people saved by grace through faith. Amen. Okay, let's dive in. What I call the three joys in this text, the three joys. Here's the first one, the great joy of God's victory over the enemy, over Satan. If you'll look in your Bibles to verse 17, let's just read verse 17 to 20 again. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Notice the 72, they returned with joy. Remember, they'd been sent out like what? Lambs, right? Somebody was with me last week. Lambs amongst the wolves. They simply went out to do what Jesus told them to do. Preach the kingdom, heal the sick, word and deed. And they come back rejoicing. Why? Even the demons are subject to us in your name. So it's preaching and healing in Jesus' name. That means under his authority, demons are being cast out. And all this pointed to the Messiah's kingdom coming. So as they're heading to Jerusalem, they think that Jesus is going to proclaim himself the king, the new power, what's happening, people becoming followers. All this leads them to rejoicing, yes, in what God's doing, but rejoicing in the idea that Jesus is going to pronounce himself the Messiah, the king. That's what they're thinking. So they come back to him and they're rejoicing. Now, Jesus gives them a different perspective, what he sees. Verse 18, the fall of Satan. He said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, I don't really know exactly when he saw this. Might have been while the 72 were away and he was in prayer. He was a prophet. He could have seen this. Maybe he's looking towards the cross. I don't know. He didn't tell me. But he describes it, the fall of Satan, like lightning, which I take to mean powerfully, quickly, unexpected. Jesus, therefore, sees Satan falling in a sense that he's losing his power. Now, stop. When I studied this text, and when you hear a statement like that, you should be asking something like this. If Satan is cast down, how then, Rusty, is he still working in the world? Right? How is he still at work in the world, tempting, working, if Jesus cast him down? It's a good question you have. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. This is where I think gives a good answer. It says this. Through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So listen, you need to understand that his power, all of his power, is founded in sin, guilt, and condemnation that accompanies it. By luring people into sin, he lures them into death, spiritual and internal. That's the arena that the enemy, the demonic, work in. Without sin, he'd have no more power than he does in heaven. As disobedience abounds, so his ability to work in the hearts and the lives of men and women abound as well. Does that make sense? So the scripture talks about this. It gives all these different terms for what Jesus accomplished. It says, Hebrews 2, he destroyed him. Here, Satan fell. Matthew 12, 29, Jesus bound the strong man. John 12, 31, the ruler of this world is cast out. You see all that together? And what he's saying is he's made void of power. Jesus destroys Satan not by blowing him up, but by disarming his power, which is guilt and condemnation of sin. He has fallen from his position of power through what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Now, I'm going to get away from my notes and just say this. What Jesus accomplished on the cross, his death, disarmed Satan, because now, through faith in Christ, I am never guilty before God. I am always righteous and accepted on my best day and my worst day. There is no condemnation for the believer. And not only that, the Holy Spirit is in me and he is changing. He is sanctifying. He is making us more and more like Christ. And therefore, Satan has nothing to condemn us with, and also very little effect in the believer's life who is walking in the Spirit. Okay, let's move on. Now, the result is new authority then to preach and bring God's kingdom. Verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So Jesus is saying Satan's power works like snakes and scorpions. He's not saying literally you should go out and pick up snakes. Satan and the demonic works through sin to bring pain, unhappiness, and destruction in the world. Here's the result of Christ's work in the coming of the kingdom. Salvation will go to all the earth and nothing will stop it. So in the name of Jesus, we can overcome sin and darkness, he's saying. So he's looking at the 72 and he's saying, look, don't be afraid to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out the demonic. The darkness cannot hurt you. For Satan has been cast out. Now we need to understand that when Jesus says you have authority over darkness, as you bring the kingdom in word and deed, nothing will hurt you. He's not saying you will always be safe. He's not saying that you will always be safe. Paul was stoned, Stephen was killed, and on and on. He's saying the power of sin and Satan to condemn and rule over you is gone. So think about it like this. Both Christian and non-Christian experience terrible trials, rainstorms in our life. The difference is they are like two different ships going in completely different directions. The non-believer rides into the storm, often further and further they go. The worse it gets, they feel lost. They have no way of knowing how to get out or even to get out. The Christian goes into a storm like we all do in our life, and we get wet. It can be scary, but through the power of God's strength, His Word and His Spirit, we ride out the other side, and guess what? Our boats are actually better off for it. He strengthened us through the storm, so we actually come through storms better than when we entered them. Sin gives power to Satan to rule in and over and through mankind. Rejoice, believer, with the 72 that in Christ's victory, the guilt, power, and punishment of sin has been taken away by the cross of Christ. That's point one. Here's point two. Let's go from the great joy to the greater joy. Verse 20, the greater joy of eternal life. I'll read verse 20 once more. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the serpents are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Notice that. Don't rejoice in this. He's not rebuking them for having joy. He's not saying you got to be stoic and serious. He's making sure that their joy is under a far greater joy. That their primary joy does not come from the wrong place. That is ministry success. Whatever spiritual gifts you might have, my friends, however God is using you in the kingdom, you should rejoice. But this must not be your greatest joy. God's redemption of you should be. So look what he says there, the greater joy. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Stop. I want you to think about this. What does it mean that your names are written in heaven? What does it mean when the scripture talks about the Lamb's book of life? In the Roman world, it was common to take censuses or counts of all the people. Everybody would return home. The name of each person was then checked, and their children would be logged into the Roman books. Rome kept huge books of citizenship and great libraries. If your name was found in their books as a citizen, then you, my friends, had guaranteed rights. You had due process in courts. You had protection of property and life. And for the Roman citizen, this would be the greatest asset that he had, his citizenship. And it would be worth rejoicing in. Listen to Revelation 3:5. I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. To rejoice that our names are in the book of life means rejoice that he is keeping record of who is his. Amen? That you are in his kingdom. And it is certainly of this that enables us to have real rejoicing, that he'll never blot it out. And so, without knowing this, there could be no real joy. This is the reason Jesus says, it's great to have that joy, but you've got to have a greater joy. Because without having a certainty that when we die, we will be with the Lord, there is no joy in the rest of life, especially in ministry. There is no joy because I'm always wondering, did I preach well enough for God to be pleased with me? Have I led enough people to the Lord to atone or wipe away my sins? Have I done enough Bible study? There is no joy in that. But when I know that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life and it'll never be blotted out, then I can have a great joy. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was getting old, close to his death, the great British preacher who died in 1980 was visited by his assistant minister, a man by the name of Ian Murray. And this is what Ian Murray said to him. How are you coping now that your ministry is confined? You see, Martin Lloyd-Jones had led thousands to faith. He'd started the Tyndale House at Cambridge, the Banner of Truth, and done great ministry. Listen to what Lloyd-Jones says. Do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you in my name, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Where's he getting that from? I am perfectly content. You see, here is our deepest of joys that will never be stripped away. My friends, how do you know that our names, that your names is there so that you might have real permanent joy? Well, there is no heavenly library that you can go flip through. But it is how we know everything in our Christian life, by trusting and by looking to Christ. That he has made full atonement for me. No partial satisfaction for my sins, full satisfaction. I have to do nothing but rest and trust in Christ. And by trusting in Jesus alone, I know my name is in God's records of his kingdom. Because Christ tells me, I am his citizen and I can rejoice. Here's the third thing. We'll close with this. Great joy, greater joy, the greatest joy. Verse 21 to 22. The greatest joy. Notice what Jesus does. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus hears what's happening in the kingdom, what about the 72, in the Holy Spirit, he rejoices. And it's interesting, in the Greek, it's a different word that's used here than the other two words for joy or rejoicing. It's agaleo or eo, agaleo, which means extreme joy or much joy. It almost takes it to a different level. It means rejoice exceedingly, exceedingly glad. So Jesus is rejoicing with exceeding joy. You might say this extreme joy he's having. Then he burst out in praise. Exactly what he is rejoicing in. Look at verse 22 with me in your Bibles. Verse 22. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So he's rejoicing first in God's sovereignty, that people are professing faith and being healed. Jesus then doesn't say how great that is. He turns to God and he rejoices in God's sovereignty, in God's gracious will and salvation, that he is hiding the gospel from the religiously prideful, that he is revealing it to the little children, that God is working his gracious will in salvation. Now, he moves then from that to verse 23, which I think I actually just read, verse 23, or 22, I've got it backwards. But look at that last little bit there. Except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. He turns from rejoicing in the sovereignty of God to how God has revealed salvation through him. Jesus is God the Son. Only God can know God perfectly and reveal the knowledge of man. He knows the Father perfectly and the Father knows him perfectly. It is the work that God has given the Son to bring us back into fellowship, to reveal God to whomever he chooses, he's saying. So he's rejoicing in the sovereignty of God, and he's rejoicing that God has revealed himself again through Christ when he hears about people being saved. Phil Ryken tells a story about, I'm going to butcher her last name, Ada Lineman. We'll call her Lineman. Ada Lineman, this brilliant German theology professor who was a protege of a very famous Bible critic named Rudolf Bultmann. And over the years, she talked about her spiritual emptiness began to grow more and more in her liberal scholarship. Eventually, it led her to become an alcoholic. And when she reached her lowest point in utter despair, it was there that she said, for the first time, she found the grace of God. Let me read to you what she says. At that point, God led me to vibrant Christians who knew Jesus personally as their Lord and Savior. I heard their testimonies as they reported what God had done in their lives. Finally, God himself spoke to my heart by means of a Christian brother's words. By God's grace and love, I entrusted my life to Jesus. He immediately took my life into his saving grasp and began to transform me. My destructive addictions were replaced by a hunger and thirst for his word and fellowship with Christians. I was able to recognize sin clearly as sin rather than merely making excuses for it. By God's grace, I experienced Jesus as the one whose name is above all names. Isn't that awesome? And someone asked her soon after, what led to this radical change in your life? And she looked at them like they were ridiculous. And she said, why, I became a child of God, of course. For the believer, this is our greatest joy. That by God's grace, through faith in Christ, we are God's children. Greater than any ministry success. Citizens of his kingdom with our name written in the Lamb's book of life. For Jesus, his greatest joy is the glory he sees in everything God's doing, his gracious will, his sovereignty, revealing it through the person of Christ. And finally, Jesus says, blessed are you, believer, for you have seen and you've heard the gospel message. You know it's by grace through faith alone, through the finished work of Jesus, that you're atoned for, that you're forgiven, that you're washed and accepted. Blessed are you, for kings and prophets longed to know this, and we have it. Amen. God, we thank you for the gospel. Lord, we thank you that we are truly blessed. God, we are blessed, Father, to know Christ, that Christ has come, that we have the gospel, that we have your word which reveals truth. We have your spirit now. That you've cleansed us, your Holy Spirit can live in us. Lord, let us have joy in ministry. God, as a church, like we've given out these cards, we want people to be involved in ministry. That is a great thing. Let us rejoice in that, serving you. But God, let us have a greater joy in the fact that you have made us citizens of your kingdom, written us in some eternal book. Lord, the Lamb's book of life, where your people, your citizens are recorded, and we will never be taken out of that. We are yours. Christ is in us. We are in Christ, and we praise you for that. Lord, and lastly, and we rejoice in the sovereign work of God to come down in the person of Jesus Christ to reveal salvation by grace through faith alone. Christ, the God revealer, has come. Praise you, God, that we might know you, we might love you, we might enjoy you through relationship with Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.